good. Man, it's good to be in the house of God, isn't it?
Amen.
Man, good to see so many of you here this morning. It's a good way to start a service with a baptism.
Amen.
You know that baptism is a picture, right?
Yes, sir.
Baptism does not save an individual. The waters of the baptismal pool do not cleanse a sinner from sin. That is only done by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the baptism is a picture. It's a picture of being buried in the likeness of Christ's death and being raised to newness of life. And baptism is an ordinance, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. He gave us two ordinances. One was baptism and the other was the Lord's Supper. Well, I want to invite you, if you would, this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I don't know if we had some announcements. Did take care of homecoming for next week? And Okay.
And TJ's birthday.
Okay. Matthew chapter 5. Our verses for today will be verses 14, 15, and 16. They will be the text that we're going to look at today. And we've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And we started this the second week of the year back in January and beginning in chapter 5. And we covered the Beatitudes. And now as we came through the Beatitudes, which tell us what the Christian is, now we come to the place in the sermon where Christ tells us how we are to be, how we are to act. The Beatitudes tell us what we are, and now he's going to tell us, in light of what we are, how should we be? How should we act? How should we impact the world that we live in? Let's pray together and ask God to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear God, to do what only you can do. Open the minds and the hearts of us all, Lord. Grant us spiritual wisdom, understanding. Speak to our hearts, dear God, by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would remove the distractions from our minds and those things that would detract from hearing your word today in the fullness and the richness of it. I pray, Lord, that you would take me and remove me from this place, and that you would use the Holy Spirit to speak through me and the Holy Spirit to deliver the words to the hearts, not the ears, but the hearts of all of us. Father, we ask that you do that for your glory, for the edification of this church, and Lord, for anyone that would be here today that would not know you personally, in a relationship as Lord and Savior. We pray that today might be the day of salvation. And we ask you, dear God, to do it and be glorified through it. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Having realized what we are now by the Beatitudes that we looked at, we go on to consider what we must be. And last week we looked at verse 13 and we determined that one of the things that the Lord said we ought to be is
salt.
The salt of the earth. And by the way, when he says, ye are the salt of the earth and ye are the light of the world, he's saying, you're it. You, the disciples of Christ, are the only salt of the earth. You are the light, and you alone are the light in this world. And the earth and the world here speaks of the unredeemed portion of humanity. We are to be salt as believers to a lost and dying world. And we talked about it. We're not going to go all the way back through the salt that we looked at last week. But salt serves a purpose. And one of the purposes of salt is, of course, as a preservative. And because of the godly influence of the church, it's the Holy Spirit's influence and His power here, It is a preservative in this world, and God uses, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church, through His restraining grace, to keep things from being as bad as they could be.
Amen.
One of the things we talked about last week, and I think this needs to be reiterated, and we need to understand it, is the world's not getting better.
Amen.
Back in the 19th century, they were looking forward to the 20th century as what they would call the golden age. And the philosophers of that time were really thinking that the more intellectual we became and the more knowledge we had, the more things we could do, and the more we were evolving into a better world. It didn't take long as we came into the 20th century to see World War I, World War II, the Holocaust, all of the things that have gone on through the 20th century, to see that man hasn't gotten better. He's not going to get better. Man in his fallenness will never improve. What man needs is not a makeover. He doesn't need to be made up, made over. What he needs is a new heart.
Amen.
He needs life. He needs spiritual life. He needs the eyes of his understanding to be opened. He needs to be illumined by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things, the things of God. Amen. The world's not getting better, church. And it's not going to get better. Matter of fact, if I know what the Scriptures say correctly, I believe they say that this world will pass away.
Amen.
And all that is in it. This is temporal. This is all temporal. But you're the salt of the earth, and one of the things salt does, as we said, is it preserves. But salt acts as an antiseptic to an insipid world, to a... And this is the only way I know to put it, but this is how the Bible puts it. Humanity is a mass of putrefying flesh. Without Christ, the Scripture says way back in the book of Genesis chapter 6, that before the flood, that the Lord looked and saw the heart of man. He saw that everything in his heart, every imagination, every desire, every thought was only evil continually. And God destroyed the world, the wicked world, in a flood. But I want to tell you, when the eight souls got off the ark that got on, it didn't take long as they began to multiply to see that sinners produced more sinners, and the world has again evolved into a mass of putrefying flesh that really is a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. That's hard to say. It's hard preaching, I understand it. But I want you to understand that salt is an antiseptic. Salt is no good unless it comes into contact with what it's trying to heal or preserve. One of the best things you can do for a wound is to put salt water on it. But you know, salt stings. Now, I want to say to you, unless you and I, as the salt of the earth, are engaging the world we live in by the righteous life that we have in Christ, unless we're living what the Beatitudes describe us as, to live, we're not engaging the world as salt. Salt brings a sting, and a holy life in the midst of a corrupt life will bring a sting to the conscience.
Yes.
Now, think about this. As we look at salt and light, this follows on the heels of the last beatitude, which says, blessed are the persecuted. If you live a life of the Beatitudes, you will be persecuted. But you need to understand, persecution's going to come, but you were saved not to be in isolation. You were saved not to gather just in the church on Sunday to worship Him. You were saved not to just remain in your home and keep your Christianity to yourself. You were saved to go out and permeate the world that you live in.
Amen.
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 Amen. The question is, are we doing it in our individual lives? Are we living the life that God says a Christian ought to live in the Beatitudes? Are we impacting the world? Does the world, the godless world, feel the sting of their conscience by the holiness of the Christian that is in their midst? Sometimes. So maybe we need to ask ourselves sometimes, are we living the Christian life? Or is the world very comfortable with us? Do we fit in? You're not to fit in. You're called to be different. Remember what Christ said as he prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, "Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you leave them in the world, because as you sent me, I send them into the world." Salt is useless if salt sits by itself. It must engage, and it is a direct antithesis to the substance, to a rotting or a piece of meat that's going to spoil without it. It's going to bring a difference. It's going to cause a change. Church, I got to ask, are we living like salt? Have we lost our saltiness? You remember, as we said last week, what did the Lord say? When the salt loses its savor, it's worthless. It's useless. It's no good. Has the church lost its savor? Now, I want to say to you, and you can take this any way you want to, we see the corruption in the United States of America. We see the corruptions in government. We see the corruption in schools. We see the corruptions in our jobs. We see the corruptions in our families and even in our own lives. We see corruption. But I want to say to you, and this is me, I believe a lot of that has to do with the Christian and the church not being salt.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Because when a community or a body of believers becomes salty and affect the community they're in years past, that is what has led to the great revivals. That is what has led to the great awakenings that we've seen in our country in the late 1700s and in the 1800s. It was when a group of people were salty. They had not lost their savor. And they were impacting and engaging the world in which they live in. They didn't become like the world. They were different than the world. And the world then seen the difference. And it impacted them. And so we have to ask ourselves, why would he use the word salt? You notice he didn't say you are the sugar. He didn't say you're the honey of this world. He didn't say anything about us being sweet. He said you're the salt. You're salty. You're an antiseptic. You're a preservative. But you can't be either unless you actually engage what it is you are to affect. Amen?
Amen.
So with that said, let's read verse 13. Move ahead to verse 14, 15, and 16. And we'll read them as a whole. And then we'll come back and kind of dissect these verses and go through them. Now, notice as we move to from the Beatitudes to the instruction that the Lord gives us for how we ought to be and how we ought to exist and live in this world, it goes from blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, to you. It's narrowed down. He's now speaking, if I could put it this way, to his immediate disciples there on the Sermon on the Mount, but within earshot of all of the multitudes that are standing around. And he's speaking directly here to his followers, and he narrows it down. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. And that means you and you alone. You're it. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And we're not going to go back through all of what we talked about last week concerning salt. But we're going to go forward to verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, you know what the ultimate goal of Christ's sermon is, right? The glory of the Father. He's telling them and he's telling every disciple of his since that this is why you're to be like this, so that your heavenly Father gets glory. Do you know that you were saved for his glory?
Amen.
Do you know that when you were saved, you were not taken out of this world, you were left in this world? You were left in this world not to go to a monastery, not to become a monk, not to become isolated and hide your Christianity in your home, but that you were left in this world to impact this world that you live in.
Amen.
Are we?
No.
Only you can answer that. I can't answer for you. Only you can answer that. Are you having the impact on those that are that God has placed within your sphere of influence, your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends? Are you and I salt? Are we light? Are we impacting them with a life of holiness? You will suffer persecution. Salt stings before it heals. And there's an interesting order of words here that Christ uses, and we'll touch on that in just a little bit. But this statement that you are the light of the world and there is no other light, it implies that the world's in darkness. I mean, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the opening chapter of Matthew, I believe it is, Matthew writes that the world sat in darkness, the world that sat in darkness saw a great light. Well, what was the light? It was the coming of the Messiah. It was Christ. Interesting statement. Christ said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. But here in Matthew, he says, ye are the light of the world. He's gone back. We are here in his place. We are now the light that he was.
Amen.
Amen.
What a responsibility.
Yes.
It's a huge responsibility. The world is spiritually in darkness. And I want us to look at some scripture just to verify that fact. And we're going to come back to what we're talking about. But look with me, if you would, in the book of Acts for just a moment. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. This is Paul speaking before King Agrippa. And in the portion we're going to look at, Paul is recounting to the king his conversion on the Damascus Road. He's remembering and he's telling the king about his own experience, about his own testimony and how God saved him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And this is what he said. Look at verse 17. This is why Christ told Saul of Tarsus that he was saving him and converting him. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from
darkness
to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is what Christ told Saul of Tarsus that he was going to do with him. And I want to tell you, it implies to every believer. You and I are to open eyes. You and I are to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin. The gospel is a light. It is the light of the gospel of Christ. But the light has to be proclaimed. The light has to be shown. Christ isn't here, but you are. And I am. The church is here in his stead. And this is clear from John chapter 14 through 16. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. I have a few scriptures for us to look at when we come back to the light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, which means they're not edifying, they're not beneficial, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye there partakers with them. Now, the verse is 8. Look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness.
Nope.
He didn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. You, those that have come out of the world to Christ, you were darkness. That's you. That's me. But he says this, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You are the light of the world. You were once darkness, but now you are light. It's not just light in you, you are light. You and I need to impact the darkness with light. Every place we go, we are the light. But again, as Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, if the light's hidden, if we put the cover over it to diminish its influence, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. Are we covering our Christianity? Are we secret Christians? Are we Christians on Sunday only? Those are questions that we must ask ourselves. Turn two more books to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or made us worthy, we could say, qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You have been brought out of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the light of Christ. Now you who were darkness are light. You are it. Church, there is no other light in this world when it comes to the spiritual things and the knowledge of God and the salvation of souls. You're it. So if you and I aren't doing it, who is?
No one.
I don't know. Must be no one. Or very few. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and you don't have to go there, but you can go to John's Gospel chapter 3 if you want to. John's Gospel chapter 3. Peter said, saying to the church, he said that you are a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar people. You were called out of darkness and into light to show forth the praises of him who's called you out of that darkness. You've been called out to show forth his praises. That, how are you going to shine your light in this world? By showing forth the praises of God and what He's done for you. Do you have a testimony? Maybe two people in here have a testimony. Do you have a testimony?
Amen.
Do you share it?
Yes.
Amen.
Would you share it?
Yes.
People would like to hear it. I want to tell you something that happened to me. After I was saved in the very first year, I think, after the Lord saved me, and kind of like Saul of Tarsus, it was a radical change. I went from the persecutor, from the furthest extreme of darkness to coming to light. And God revealed to me at one time, I felt it on my heart so heavy, to share my testimony with the church that I had been in attendance and was saved and was baptized in. And so I asked the pastor, he gave me a Sunday night to share my testimony. I shared my testimony for an hour. And I went back and told them about my life, who I was, what I did. And I told them, you may look at me in a whole different concept. Now, your view of me may be different, but I don't care. I don't care if you think of how bad I was. That don't matter to me. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm going to tell you, God already knows, and I know what God thinks of me, and God loves me in Christ, so what you think of me is really not important. And if you got a problem with my past, then that's your problem.
Amen.
But that testimony was recorded. And unbeknownst to myself, it made its way around to a lot of places.
Still today.
Still today, my mother is getting copies of that testimony and giving it to people, and they're coming back wanting another copy that they can give it to their son, or they can give it to their daughter, or they can take it and share it with somebody else. I'm just saying, you have a testimony. Don't be afraid to share it, because you don't know what God's going to do with it. Yeah. I didn't stand up to be recorded. I had to share my testimony with that church. That's all I had to do. And God has taken that and He's used it. But He's used it for His glory.
Amen.
Amen.
So you have a testimony. Share your testimony. John chapter 3, I asked you to turn to. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In John 8:12, Christ said, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, He says, ye are the light of the world. And the Christian is the only light in this world because of our relationship to Him who is Himself the light of the world. It is only through our relationship to Him and our communion with Him that we are light in this world. And if you want your light to shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, then you and I must be close to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We must live an active Christian life. We must be in prayer with Him. We must be in His Word. And we must be out and impacting those that we come into contact with. Not with our ignorance, not with our overbearing personalities, but by living a loving, holy, godly, merciful, kind, gracious life before people.
Amen.
That's what we're called to do. You know, we looked at Ephesians 5:8, and Paul said, you've been made light. You were darkness, but now you are light. You've been made light. And isn't it interesting? Now we're the transmitters of His light. Christ is the sun. Could it be that we are His moons? The sun goes down the moons come up. And what does the moon do? It reflects the light of the sun. The sun's gone away. Now the church is here. And the church should reflect the light of the sun. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, Paul speaks to that end in Philippians chapter 2. He tells us we are like stars set in the sky. We are luminaries. We are reflecting the light of God. We are His moons, if we could put it in that terminology. We have the word of life. You remember Christ said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Church, the world is in darkness. They're spiritually dead. You have the words of life.
Amen.
You have the light for the darkness. You have the words of life for the dead.
Yes.
You have no way of raising the dead. But you have a way of shining the light. And you have a way of being that salt and that witness, that luminary. And you also have the words of life. Mm-hmm. That God may take those words of His through you and give life to the dead. Somewhere along the line it happened to you.
Yes.
Amen. You who were dead in sins and trespasses, He has made alive by His Spirit. Thanks be to God.
Yes.
Amen. Thanks be to God. So what's the mission and the commission? Go ye into all the world, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. I didn't suggest them to you, He said. I've commanded. Whatsoever things I have commanded. You know, Christ said, as I said in John's Gospel in chapters 14 through 16, which we're in the middle of in our Wednesday night Bible study, concerning the Holy Spirit, that the result of His coming would be that the Father and the Son would take up residence in the believer. Did you catch what I said? Christ said, "I go away so that another Comforter will come." And He also said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come again to you. I will live in you." Paul said, "The life that I live, Christ liveth in me." So when the Holy Spirit lives in you, Christ lives in you. The Father lives in you. The Godhead lives in you. And you have the light.
Yes.
Because He's light. You are light. You are the light of the world. Therefore, flip my page. Since God, the Father, is light and the Son is light, we have the light in us. Can I ask you one more time to turn in your Bible? This will be the last scripture that we look at outside of Matthew. To 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And as you sent me, I send them. You are sent. Do you realize that? You are sent. You're a sent one from God. Now, I didn't say you're sent to China. Maybe you'd rather go to Miami Beach as a missionary, to a resort. But it doesn't matter where you go. Your mission field is where God puts you. Your mission field is your neighborhood. Your mission field is your family. Your mission field is your job. Your mission field is wherever God has placed you. And your mission field might consist of 2-3 people. It might consist of hundreds of people. He that's faithful with little will be given much, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The enemy has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, so that the light of that glorious gospel of Christ would not be able to shine unto them. But he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You and I have the light. That light can penetrate the deepest darkness. Satan is no match for the light of the gospel. But the light has got to be manifest. The light has got... What is the one thing that light does? It exposes. Light must expose darkness. That's why in John 3:19 we see that men love darkness rather than light, even though light's come into the world. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Church, you want to know why we do things in the dark?
So nobody sees.
So nobody sees? Because we like to. Because men love darkness rather than light. And I'm not saying that you have to do it in the darkness. You try to do what you do sometimes when nobody else you think is seeing or knowing what you're doing. Because men love darkness. By nature, we love darkness.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why else we do the things we do. We're good at it. We enjoy it. That's the fleshly man.
Yes.
That's that sinful nature. It's never gone, even though you're a Christian. But it should be diminished more and more and more by becoming more like Christ more and more and more. You and I, as I said before, have to be like Joshua in his charge to the people. Every day when you get up, you and I have to say, whom this day will I choose to serve? Will I serve the gods that I've served before, or will I serve the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every day as a Christian, you have to make a choice. And that is why I quoted the scripture when we were baptizing Bo that said the Lord Jesus Christ said this, that any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know it's a battle. You have got to make the established choice to walk in the Spirit and not to gratify the flesh. If you and I are living like the world, there's no light. If you and I are living like the world, the salt has lost its savor. It's only salty when it's different. It's only light when it's in the darkness and it exposes the darkness. You don't put the basket over the lamp to hide the light. Otherwise, it's not lighting the room as it's designed to, so that it lights everybody in the room. I want to read to you a piece from Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's a short piece. It's interesting to observe that according to our Lord, this is the second great result of our being the kind of Christian man he's already described in the Beatitudes. We should also consider the order in which the statements are made. The first thing our Lord says was, you've got to be the salt. You are the salt. And only after that he says you're the light. So why does he put it in that order? Why isn't the light mentioned before the salt? Martin Lloyd-Jones made an observation. He said, this is a very interesting and important practical point. The first effect of the Christian on the world is a general one. In other words, it's more or less negative. Here's a man who's become a Christian. He lives in society, in his office or workshop. Because he is a Christian, he immediately has a certain effect, a controlling effect, and it's only after that he has this specific and particular function of acting as light. In other words, Scripture, in dealing with the Christian, always emphasizes first what he is, before it begins to speak of what he does. As a Christian, I should always have this general effect upon men before I have this specific effect. Wherever I find myself, immediately that something different about me should have its effect. And that, in turn, ought to lead men and women to look at me and say, there is something unusual about that man. Then as they watch my conduct and behavior, they begin to ask me questions. Here, the element of light comes out. I'm able to speak and to teach. Far too often, we Christians tend to reverse the order. We have spoken in a very enlightened manner, but we have not always lived as the salt of the earth. Whether we like it or not, our lives should always be the first thing to speak. And if our lips speak more than our lives, it will avail very little.
Amen.
If you're not living the holy life, your words will never have any effect. You'll never. The gospel won't. Nobody's going to be concerned. They're not going to ask you. They don't care because they don't see it in you. So often the tragedy has been that people proclaim the gospel in words, but their whole life and demeanor has been a denial of it. The world does not pay much attention to them. Let us never forget this order deliberately chosen by our Lord, the salt of the earth before the light of the world. We are something before we begin to act as something. Those two things should always go together. So, Hog Valley Christians, have we been salt? Do we live in this community as those that are different? Not different in a nasty way, not different in an arrogant way, not different by temperament, but different than everybody else in love and in graciousness and in mercy and in kindness? Do we go the extra mile? Do we give the cloak for the shirt? All these things are going to come through the Sermon on the Mount eventually. All about action. Your words. You say, well, so-and-so, I've invited them to church and they won't come to church. Why won't they come to church? Is your salt lost its saltiness and so your words really don't mean anything? If we're not living the life, then the words aren't going to matter. And I think it's Brother Bill that said out here, I think I counted 27.3 zillion times, that if we're not walking the walk, there's really no point in talking the talk. We're going to walk the walk to talk the talk.
Amen.
You got to walk it. There has to be a life before the words ever mean anything. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What a statement. What an astounding statement Christ made here. You are the light of the world. The world is in darkness. And you are the light. Wow.
Amen.
That's an astounding statement.
Amen.
What a responsibility.
Yes.
What a privilege.
Amen. Yes.
What a glory. That God would take somebody who was darkness, and if there was ever any person in this room who was darkness, you're looking at him. But he said, now you're light in the Lord. Let your light shine. Don't hide it. Don't cover it. Let it radiate. Let it permeate. But you got to be salt. You got to be salty. You've got to have that impact, that influence. I'm afraid the church today's lost its influence. That's why people don't want to come. Why they won't be a part of it. The church isn't different than the world. Only with lip service. They see your life. They see my life. What do they see? What do they see? The more like Christ we are, the more we shine in darkness. We live on a higher plane. We provide a standard which will bring wonder and amazement to the world. And eventually it'll bring shame because the light exposes error. It exposes the failure of man's living, but it often brings persecution. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If light has come into the world, what's wrong? And light's in the world, is it not?
Yes.
I mean, we established the fact that from the Scriptures, the Christian, who is the Christian of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, is light. The light is here. The light's in the world, so what's wrong? You know, fallen man, though man is fallen, he's sinful, he's fallen, he does understand spiritual things. He knows what is right. Because he has a conscience. Now, he chooses to overrule his conscience and do that which caters to his flesh, caters to his feel-good self. And do you know that eventually, as Paul says to Timothy, men can have their consciences seared. But man has a conscience, and he knows what's right, and he knows what's wrong, but he prefers and he does what is evil. The conscience tells him what is right, yet he chooses the wrong. And why? Because he likes it. But you are the light. You are the light of the world. The man's trouble's not in his intellect. We don't have to stimulate him intellectually. That's already proven to be faulty. We don't have to appeal to the mind. We need to be salt. We need to be light. We need to live a godly, righteous, holy life. And knowing that that will involve being persecuted. You notice that he said, you will be persecuted, but you are the salt. And you are the light. In spite of the persecution, you're called to it. It's demanded of us. It's not optional. You are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. Though man is educated and smart, he has a sinful, fallen nature, and he must be born again. Back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to close. Now, I knew some months back when I really felt the Lord telling me to preach through the Sermon on the Mount, I knew that it was really going to be convicting. And I didn't know if it would be convicting for you. I could only pray that it would be convicting to you. I already knew what it was going to be for me. You see, the message comes to the preacher first. I'm a messenger. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just delivering a message to you. I'm proclaiming. But the message has to come to me. You see your insignificance in the Sermon on the Mount. You see where you're out of line. You see where you're not what God called you to be. And the pastor has to see it too.
Amen.
He has to see it just like everybody else does. There's things that he needs to be doing that he's not doing. There's things that he ought not be doing that he is doing. Just like everybody else. Just like the Apostle Paul. I find myself not doing the things that I ought to do. I find myself doing the things I don't want to do. And doggone it, this wretched old man. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? But be thanks to God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not what I want to be, but I'll tell you, I praise God that I'm not what I was.
Amen.
But I want to be. I want to be more.
Yes.
And I fall woefully short.
Yes.
I fall woefully short. You're not alone in the narrowness of your walk. It is a narrow walk, isn't it? It's a straight gate and a narrow way. Few there be that find it. We need each other.
Amen.
We need each other for prayers. We need each other for comfort. We need each other to depend upon each other, to be there in a time of need. Sometimes we need each other's finances. Sometimes we need to share our money together. Sometimes we might need to pay a bill for somebody. Sometimes we might need to buy some groceries for somebody. Sometimes we might need to go cut somebody's grass or maybe rake a yard. I mean, there's a lot of things we need to do. We need to be there for each other. You're not an island. You're not isolated. Your Christianity is to let your light shine, so that other people see it and they glorify God in it. It's not for your glory. Back there to verse 14, we're going to read through these verses and I'm going to close. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if there's a city that's set up on a hill, the light of that city is going to shine. You know, if you're coming down Jacksonville Road out here heading toward Ocala, you can look to the south there and you just see the sky lit up. You know, hey, there's town. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Your Christianity cannot be hid unless you're hiding it. God has set you up, and your Christianity will not be hid unless you're hiding it. And that's why he said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or under a basket, your version may say, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Is your light radiating so that it's giving light to all that are in your house, in your life, in your sphere of influence? You know, in their day, they didn't have electricity. They had to trim the wick. They had to refresh the oil to keep the light going. And maybe we need a fresh supply of oil. The oil of the Spirit. Maybe we need a refilling. You remember Paul says you need to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we've lost the filling. Maybe we're filled more with the flesh than the Spirit. So we don't have enough oil to keep the light burning brightly. Let your light, not her light, not his light, but let your light, yours specifically, yours, so shine before men. The word so is the big word there. He didn't say let your light shine before men. He said let it so shine. Let it shine in this way that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father. Isn't that what you want?
Amen.
Isn't that as a Christian that you want your life to bring glory to God?
Amen.
Well, let your light, and you are light, and you have the light, let that light so shine. Don't just let it shine, but let it so shine that men will see your light.
Amen.
Your life. Your works. And God will be glorified in it. I want to share some thoughts with you from some men of old. And we're going to pray. And we're going to sing a dismissal song. The believer often puts his light under a bushel. Do we hide our light? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if we find in ourselves a tendency to put our light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure that there really is light. The Christian, the man who's born again, who knows what God has done for him, he knows that God has transformed him and God has birthed him and made him new. He can't hide it.
Amen.
So that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. If it's under a bushel, if it's under a basket, we need to make sure that there is really light. There really is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, listen to this. Paul says, ye became followers of us and of our Lord. And that's a wonderful statement. But let's put this to our own question here. And let me ask you, if the men and women outside of this church, outside of this congregation, outside of these walls, became followers of us, would they find themselves following Christ? If men and women outside of these walls became followers of Bobby Biggs, would they find themselves, by following Bobby Biggs, following Christ? What about in the workplace? What about on the street? What about your neighbor? Do they know you're a child of God? Or if you told them that you were a child of God, would it shock them because of your life? You have to answer that. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this, Christ was in the world, and when he was in the world, he was the shining sun that is here in the day and gone at night. And again, I said this earlier, when the sun sets, the moon comes up, and the moon is a picture of the believer of the church because the moon reflects the light of the sun. It doesn't shine with its own light. It shines with the light of the sun. Alexander McLaren said, "Candles are not lit to be looked at, but that something else might be seen." Candles are not lit to be looked at. They're lit that something else might be seen.
Amen.
You're lit, my friend, hopefully with good works. Not that you should be seen, but that God should be seen and His glory should be seen. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you again, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, we've looked at these verses throughout our walk with you through the years many times. And maybe we've never really understood what it means to be salt and what it means to be salty. And we've never understood what it means to be light and to let that light shine and not diminish it or conceal it. The darkness that is in the world is merely the absence of light. In the beginning there was no light. Darkness abode. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Darkness was just the absence of the light. And the darkness of the world is the absence of the light of the gospel. May we so shine before this world that they would see our good works and glorify you. Father, may you work a work of grace in us to make us salty and to make us brighter. May we let our light shine in every place that you would put us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
What we singing, Brother Leroy?
502.
502.